Turning this morning to Acts and to chapter 24. Our subject is entitled, our message is entitled, Convinced or Convicted. We're going to see the life of a man who had an immoral life, a man who is put on the spot by the Word of God. And I believe we shall see that mentally he was convinced of the truth of God's word. There's no doubt of that in my mind in this chapter. He was convinced, but was he really convicted? Was he convicted enough? It seems that he never repented of his sin. He never came with repentance and faith. Verse 25 seems to conclude. As Paul spoke to him, he says, "Go thy way," Felix speaking, "go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season. I will call for thee." He had heard Paul speak perhaps many, many times over 2 years. But he pushes him away. He pushes the message away. He knows it's true. He's convinced it's the Word of God. He's convinced that Paul is innocent. He's convinced that this Word is right. But he defers. He delays. He waits. Well, let's look this morning. We left Paul on the journey 470. I think I may have said 460. 470 soldiers, horsemen, cavalry are put to guard Paul as he makes the journey from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He's going to be judged by the Roman governor, Felix. Nothing but nothing is going to get in the way of Paul's plan, but more particularly the divine plan. Paul is to go to Rome. He's come to Jerusalem. He's preached. He's testified of Jesus Christ. Many have heard him. He's challenged the authorities, the Jewish leaders, but he's to go to Rome. Rome is the capital, it's obvious, of the Roman Empire. He must go to Rome. It's the capital city of the Gentile world. And so the apostle who's been called to go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, must go to the capital city of the Roman Empire. God's eternal purposes will come to pass. God has a sovereign plan. Nothing but nothing will get in the way of that plan. We've seen it all through history. God will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan, the religious leaders, the kings of this world. Isaiah 46, verse 10. "My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure." We can be persuaded for a time to think that the president of the United States and of Russia and of China, that they're in charge of this world. Or maybe the man that looks after Facebook and all the technology companies of this world, they're not in control. God is in control. "My counsel, my plans, my decrees shall stand. I will do all my good pleasure." And we see this in Paul's life so evidently. Paul must go to Rome. He's going to preach. It will be a very winding route to take him there. Prison again and again. Beatings. Shipwreck. But Paul will go. God will build his church. The church is being built. Look what Paul's come through. a fanatical mob of Jews that wanted to lynch him at Jerusalem failed. The prejudiced, the unjust Sanhedrin who wanted to kill him failed. An assassination conspiracy to take Paul and to take his blood failed. We think of that verse in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's as though these leaders, they're just puppets on a string. The Lord is in control. The Lord will take his servant. What does he use to free him back in chapter 23? A young lad? We don't even know his name. Paul's nephew is the instrument through which Paul is kept from the conspiracy. And so we come to 24, chapter 24, three headings. Words are important. We see that in verses 1 to 9. Paul was calm, rational, and logical before Felix, verses 10 to 21. And then we see Felix convinced and his conscience stirred, but yet he was not convicted. Verses 22 to 27. So words are important. Words are cheap nowadays. The proliferation of words, blogs, opinions, they come so cheap. People can write things and say things and it doesn't seem to matter whether there's any truth in them, whether they're sincere, whether they're good and wholesome. But words are important. Well, let's keep that in mind as we come through these verses. After 5 days, Ananias and others of the Sanhedrin, they come down from Jerusalem and they hire an attorney, we would call it a lawyer, a certain orator. His job is to prosecute and to find the Apostle Paul guilty. And here he comes in verse 2. And just look at his words. See if they're truthful. See if they are sincere. He comes before Felix and he says, seeing that by thee, Felix, we enjoy great quietness. Well, there was some truth to that. Felix had been appointed the Roman governor here and in that region, and it seems he quietened the people. There were fewer riots in the years after he had been appointed. And it says that he's done very worthy deeds and that by him, the nation have been blessed. Let me tell you something about Felix. He was an immoral, evil, despotic, cruel leader. You just have to look at two historians, Josephus being one of them. And they speak and they tell us that his life was conspicuously evil. And here, people who are religious, they go before him and they tell him he's got a good life. You've done good things. You've been a blessing to this nation. You've been so kind, so generous. How insincere. Verse 3, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix. And with thankfulness, what insincerity, what claptrap, what nonsense. This man was a vile despot, cruel, and in order to get favor with the governor, Tertullus comes with empty, scandalous, horrible words that didn't have a ring of truth about them. And so he comes, having flattered, tried to curry favor. He says, notwithstanding, verse 4, that I be not further tedious. He's warmed him up, he's flattered him, and now he says, I'm going to ask for something. I'm going to ask with just a few words. And he's going to make his accusations against Paul. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you hear somebody speaking, flattery, insincere words to butter you up, if they tell lies and half-truths, it tells you something about their heart. Christian people, we should be upholders of truth. The things that we like, and especially the things that we love, should be things which are true and right and good and wholesome. We'll see that when we see Paul speak. And so Tertullus, he makes four accusations. Verse 5, this man, he's a pest. He causes pestilence. He's like a disease, like a virus going through Jerusalem. This pestilent man, we might say today, he's a pain in the neck. This one man, he's like COVID-19 going through Jerusalem. Really? He's a pest. Secondly, he's a mover of sedition. He's divisive. He's caused great division, insurrection, we might call it. And then he's a revolutionary, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's putting the people that follow Christ into a narrow group. He's a revolutionary. He comes with his revolution and he's trying to turn the world upside down. There was a little bit of truth in that. But Paul was certainly not divisive. And then the fourth accusation, he's a desecrator. He's been to the temple and he's made it dirty, unclean. There's no truth in that. Paul had been and he'd been cleansed. He'd followed some of the ceremonies and the Nazarene vow. And he'd tried to uphold that which was clean and pure and right. And he finishes his speech and look at verse 9. The Jews, they nod furiously. Oh yes, we've seen this. That's the Paul that we've seen. Guilty, guilty, guilty. They nod at everything. These things are so. Well, that's what the world does, isn't it? It makes up lies. It says things about the Word of God and about Christians and about our beloved Savior. It says things that are not true. Says things that have completely the wrong impression. That's what the world does. It comes with deceit and lies. Be very careful. All these new channels and social media, they're organs to promote lies, half-truths. If we use them, and we do, we want to promote everything that's good and right, everything that's pure and true. We want to use them to see and help people to see. They can be used. They can be useful. One of the benefits of them is things are a lot more transparent now than they used to be. In some lands, the government has a complete control. We've seen it in Myanmar in the last 2 weeks. What does the government do? Clamp down on all the channels, all the media, because they want to stop the truth getting out. But it's very difficult nowadays, and the truth does get out. Well, words are important. But let's see the Apostle Paul. What a contrast. Verse 10. his calm, rational, and logical response. He stands up. He doesn't flatter Felix, but he does thank him for the opportunity. He thanks him that because Felix has been the ruler for a number of years and responsible for a Jewish region, he's got some experience when it comes to Jewish customs and traditions. I know that thou hast been a judge for many years for this nation, and therefore, cheerfully, I answer for myself. I'll tell you the truth. I'm thankful for this opportunity, and I stand before you. Well, look, he puts the facts. The first fact, it's a very obvious one, but he gives it nevertheless. Verse 11, I've only been at Jerusalem for 12 days. 12 days? That's a long time for a virus to spread, is it? It's a tiny time. I've come, and in 12 days you're accusing me of making the whole of Jerusalem to be infected with my pestilence. Nonsense. I've only come for 12 days, and I came to worship. I came to go to the temple. And when I went to worship, I didn't argue. I didn't cause a disturbance. I didn't go to the synagogues and cause division. You see, fact, fact, fact. Truth, truth, truth. You see how rational, how calm. He doesn't respond with emotion. He doesn't give what his feelings naturally would say. He would have been angry inside. That's not right. We can get hot under the collar, can't we? We can sometimes see injustice. And we want to speak out, but we just present the facts calmly. That's not right. Look at the evidence. 12 days, I went to the temple. I didn't argue. I didn't cause division. And he's going to say later on in verse 17, I came with gifts to the people who were poor, the needy. To my own people, I came with offerings and with gifts. I'd gathered them up from Greece, from the dispersed Jews where I've been to preach, and I went to the temple to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Look at what we do. We seek to care for those who have needs. Is that really fair? The accusations, Felix, that have been put before me, you come to the judgment. But there is something that Paul does confess. Verse 14, but this I confess. I've got a confession to make. It's not something wrong. It's actually a very helpful piece of advice to do with our personal witness. When we're speaking of our lives, of what we do when we worship, we tell people what is true. Yes, you can blame me of many things, but let me make a confession. My confession is this. I worship God, the God of my fathers, the God who does not change, the God who's reliable, the God who's taught from the Old Testament, and I believe the things of our fathers. I believe the things that have been written in the law and in the prophets. Verse 15, he's used this approach before. And I have hope towards God. That means I believe in the Messiah. I believe in Christ. I believe that Christ has come. And I also believe in the resurrection. One day, you see, he's testifying to Felix. One day, Felix, all will rise from the dead, the just and the unjust. And Felix will all stand before the Lord God. And he is a just judge, inference there, Are you just, Felix? Oh, he's so calm and rational, pointing out the facts, bringing Felix to Christ, pointing to the day of judgment. He's preaching a sermon. He's giving the truth. He's not really defending himself. Verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself. I have a conscience, Felix, and my conscience is clear. Oh, that's difficult to speak against, isn't it? Your conscience is clear before God, who's above me, and your conscience is clear before men. How can I possibly find you guilty? Oh, what reasonable words Paul uses. And can you see Felix's heart? He's being convicted of the truth. He's seeing that everything that Paul explains, it's right, it's true, it's reasonable, it's rational. Felix knows within him, oh, I can't listen to the Jews. I can't hold this man guilty. That wouldn't be right. I'm going to stand before God. He's told me. One day I shall stand before him in the resurrection of the dead, the just and the unjust. Do you see Felix's sin? Felix had already had three wives. And the woman that he was with, Drusilla, was married to somebody else. This man was immoral. And Paul was putting his finger on the heart of this man. This wasn't really about Paul's defense. This was about witness and testimony and holding his good conscience. That term conscience, it's mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. Conscience, consciousness, it's a mystery to the scientists. They cannot explain how atoms and particles and human cells have an awareness of life. You have an awareness this morning. Self-awareness. You have an awareness of God. It doesn't come from the atoms and the cells. It comes because God has put it into your heart, into your life. No evolutionist can explain the consciousness that's dimmed at night, but it's still there. When we dream, when we have nightmares, we still have a degree of consciousness. And the conscience, God's recorder, the judge and the guide within our hearts, God has written that upon our hearts. He's shown us what is right. He's shown us what is true. He's shown us just what he wants us to know and what we need to know so that we have a revelation of God. Do you know everybody in the whole world will be guilty before God, even if they've never heard the gospel? That's what it tells us in the Word of God. It tells us that we are guilty because of our consciences, not because of the word that I speak this morning, but because God is speaking to your heart independently of what I say. And so Felix's conscience was stirred, just as Paul speaks in verse 16 of his own conscience. No doubt he would have told him, his conscience has been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. We shall think of that this evening. His conscience is void of offense. Felix, what about you? Have you been freed of your guilt? Has your track record of evil thoughts been washed? of all the broken, damaged relationships that you've caused in your lifetime, all the people you've been cruel to, have they been forgiven? Paul could say, I have a conscience that's clean. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you and I, we have a clean conscience. What a gift that is, to walk through life with no guilt, no stain, a conscience free before God and before men. Well, let's look at Felix. Well, what does he do? He doesn't put him in solitary confinement. He knew he could not free him because Felix was a politician. He had to keep in his own mind the Jews peaceful and happy. So he compromised. He gave Paul a degree of liberty. He gave him visitors, people that could take him food and books and scrolls and everything that he needed. And he told the centurion, look after this man. He's a free man. But I won't free him because I'm a weak man. Give him liberty. Don't stop any of his friends, verse 23, from coming to minister to him. But you see, Felix knows that what he's done is right. Paul should be free. And that guilt, that conscience nags at him. Verse 24, after certain days, when Felix and his wife, who should have known better, she was a Jewess, sent for Paul. Paul, come and speak to me. You've stirred my heart. I know I'm guilty before God. I know that what I've done and what I'm still doing is wrong. Come and speak to me. You told me. You stirred my heart. Come and talk to me concerning faith in Christ. I believe he asked him again and again. I don't think it was one occasion. He came. This is just a summary in verse 25. He reasoned with him. Do you know preaching is not haranguing? It's not shouting. It's not thunder. We come reasonably. We take the word of God and we take the arguments from it and we plead them. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Said the Lord Jesus Christ. He reasoned. Look at the three things that he reasoned with him about. Of righteousness. Felix, you have no righteousness in your life. I know your reputation. I know what you've done. You will be assassinated yourself one day. Paul maybe didn't know that. But that's what would happen to Felix. He would be removed. His wife was standing there. She was the wife of another king, King Azizus, king of Emesia. Josephus tells us that that additional marriage was organized by Simon, the sorcerer of Cyprus. We've come across him before. Drusilla is standing there, listening to Paul. I think Felix was more convicted than his wife. Felix then hears of temperance, self-control, particularly to do with physical passions and lusts and desires. Felix had none of that. Self-control. He looked and saw and he took and had. Temperance. And then he comes back to judgment. He's already touched on judgment in verse 15. Judgment. Felix, you are going to be accountable. You are accountable. The books of your life will be opened. And you will stand before God, who is holy and who is just. And at that very word, Felix begins to shake. A shaking within him. He knew it was true and right. Personally, he was convicted and stirred. But not enough. Is there someone this morning hearing this message? Have you had your conscience stirred? You may even have trembled at the thought of hell, the thought of judgment, the thought of your never dying soul going away from God forever, trembling, shaking. And yet, what did Felix do? He deferred, he delayed, he excused. Come back, I'll call you, I'm in charge. Don't come here again without an invitation. Come back when it's convenient, and I will ask for thee again. There's no record that he ever did. He went out, Paul, from the presence of Felix, and Felix would go out. And the evidence from the historians is that he continued in his wild career away from God. Conscience convicted and stirred, but no repentance and no faith. Friends, I have to say this to you this morning. There might be, I hope not, there might be one person this morning, and you go out stirred, shaken, trembling in your heart, but you never come to Christ. One day you'll stand before him in the judgment to come, it says in this verse. Judgment ahead of you. I don't know how long that will be, but there may not be a more convenient time than today. Look at verse 26. We see the heart of Felix. He hoped during those 2 years where he was deferring and delaying, he hoped he would be given bribes. You see, this is the heart of this man, a greedy, corrupt man. He hoped. Paul probably didn't have any money. He hadn't worked while he was in prison. He was dependent upon the generosity of believers. But he hoped that his friends would come and would give money. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. The text speaks more of Paul's friends, so that when the bribe had been paid, he could be loosed. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener. Come back again and again, but not to hear Paul, in the hope that he would come with money and communed with him. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came and took over from Felix, and willing to show pleasure to the Jews, left Paul as a prisoner. Oh, my friends, this morning, what a wonderful expose of the human heart. Felix, a man who came so near to repentance and faith, and yet so far, what a danger we live. We walk upon a narrow neck of land, the hymn writer says, "Twixt two unbounded seas I stand, yet so insensible. I don't feel the danger I'm in." Felix didn't really feel the danger. He carried on for 2 years, and he didn't realize he was guilty before God. Friends, you come this morning. Come to him who can change your life for better, for good, and make it